3:5 in the Church Bibles. I'm reading from verse 18 through to verse 28. It's Romans 8, 18 to 28. Future glory. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. May God richly bless Marcus as he comes to us and preaches from this passage.
Let me add my welcome to David's. If you're new to Crofton, I'm Marcus and I'm one of the leadership team here, and I'd love us to have our Bibles open at Romans 8 so we can look at this together. Grab your Bible. Love the rustle of Bible paper, as you know, you regulars. So David, thank you so much for reading from verse 18 through to 28. We are homing in on verses 26 and 27 in our Romans series this morning. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Amen. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, I'm going to take a big risk. I'm going to be bold and courageous now, like Caleb of old. We are going to do the Trinity in the next 5 minutes, so stick with me. Just before we do that, let me show you where we're going to go after we've done the Trinity in 5 minutes. Verse 26, here it is on the screen. I don't know how to operate this clicker, David. Which button do I press? Come and make it work. Don't want that.
Press the right-hand button.
Right. There we go. That one there. Anyway. I see. Right. Oh, look, that one there. What, you mean the one that says forward on it? Here's where we're going. Verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. That word help is the standout word in these verses, both for its first hearers and for us, and really reveals the pastoral heart of the letter. Remember, Romans was written by someone being persecuted and imprisoned, to people who knew they were likely to get severely persecuted, and within a few years they would indeed be burnt alive by the Emperor Nero. You would think, wouldn't you, with threats like that coming, that would stop people becoming Christians? Not a bit of it. They were coming to Christ in droves, even knowing what that meant, because he is the truth. And we're going to come back in a minute to the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness. That's the standout application for the message this morning. The Holy Spirit helps us in life's hardships. But here is the thing that surprises me. It's also in verse 26, where it says, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. That is how the Holy Spirit is helping us in the middle of life's hardships. And you might think, well, why is that surprising? It surprised me this week. I think it is surprising because it means that God is talking to God about you and me. That is surprising, isn't it? The members of the Trinity are talking to each other about us. I'd love to preach some more on the Trinity. I don't think we've done enough of it recently. The fact that God is triune is the fundamental fact of the universe. It's not just some weird, inexplicable theological curiosity. It is the truth that shapes absolutely everything else, including here, our understanding of prayer and our understanding of how God helps us in our weakness. The Trinity. Put very simply, God doesn't fit into any mold that we can possibly create in our minds. All the analogies you hear about the Trinity, you know, water, ice, steam, that kind of thing, none of them work. And the reason they don't work is they all try to compare God, the Creator, the Almighty One, to something that is less than God, something created by God. And you can understand why that doesn't work. The Bible teaches very clearly that there is one God. Christians are monotheists. And it also teaches that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The triune God is both one God and eternally, inseparably, a community. We haven't got anything to compare him to. Here is how the Athanasian Creed in AD 500 tied this down. It says, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. Have I lost you yet? There's a great short book on the subject that I've just left down there with Ross. Ross, you just hold that up a minute. By Mike Reeves, called The Good God. Come and have a look at that with me afterwards. Very short read, will warm your heart on the subject of the Trinity like nothing else I have ever read. And I thoroughly recommend it. It was my favourite read of last year, was Mike Reeves' book, The Good God. Let's bring this back to the very practical, which is what Paul does. Now, why is this helpful? How does this help us in life's hardships, that God is a Trinity of one God and three persons? It is helpful because it means that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit talk to each other about all kinds of things, but also about us. And that is the heart of how prayer works. And even more, it's the heart of how prayer works when we're just hanging on by our fingernails, or even when we feel like we've given up completely. Right at the heart of praying is not the fact that we can talk to God, although obviously we can. Right at the heart of praying is the fact that God talks to God. He has a prayer life, internally, in the Trinity. That's weird and amazing. But our prayer conversation with him is modelled on his conversation with himself. We are made in the image of the God who speaks. so we too can speak to each other and to him. In fact, the only reason we know how to pray in the first place, in fact, the only reason speech exists, the only reason there's such a thing as language that we enjoy, is that God speaks to himself and the Holy Spirit is working in this world. Unless that was true, we would never cry out to him. So verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit is speaking to God the Father about us and about our need. In fact, can anybody remember anywhere where the Bible says that Jesus, God the Son, is interceding for us? Anybody remember one of those? There a number? No? Hebrews, that's always a good bet, Andy. When I can't remember where something is in the Bible, I always say it's in 2 Peter. Andy always says it's in Hebrews. care to tell us which bit? No, I've caught him out, but it's definitely in Hebrews. There's another in 1 John 2 where John says, I'm writing this to you so you won't sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous one, Jesus speaking to the Father on our behalf. The really obvious one actually is in Romans 8. Just have a look at verse 34, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks' time, where we read, who is it that justifies? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand, and is also interceding for us. And that's in the context of having heard that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Jesus is also interceding for us. So this section says, Jesus, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are interceding with the Father for Christians. Jesus, he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and his intercession is defending from accusations and charges that we aren't good enough for God, and he's guaranteeing our salvation like that. But in verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit is an intercessor in our hearts. He's praying to the Father on our behalf through all the present pains and difficulties and uncertainties of our earthly lives. Adrian said last week, the one who is in the air above Kathmandu right now, that this whole section is about how to keep going when we want to give up, when life's circumstances are so hard and painful. It's a letter written to encourage us. Among us there are illnesses, serious ones. There are struggles among us with poverty and joblessness. There are children that we anguish over because they're not walking with the Lord. Ros, in my case personally, the adoption that you've been praying for with us has just fallen apart this week. And we are sad and confused. We don't know what God is doing in this situation. Among us, some of us have lost dear loved ones recently. And we're praying almost every week, aren't we, for Christians in dire situations. And Paul, when he's writing, he must have prayed time and time again for release from prison. And of course, today is our special day of remembrance when we think about the horrors of war. What a broken world this is. And this is a letter to encourage us. Actually, there are three encouragements between verses 18 and 30. Just have a look. Verse 18, the first encouragement we had last week, our sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed. That's an encouragement of future hope. Even though sufferings may be terrible now, they're not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in the last day. We think, well, that's future hope. What about now? Well, here are the other two. This week, verse 26 and verse 27, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, helping us pray in our trials here and now. And next week, there's the third one in verse 28, which is why I got David to read down to verse 28. We know that in all things, that's all manner of dreadful things as well as good things, God works for the good of those who love him also in the here and now. He is helping us and he will help us. So just two verses then, verses 26 and 27. What does it say? It starts in the same way. That means, just as looking forward to our future hope of glory comforts us and brings us help, so we get comfort and help now in the same way by the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness. Our hope, our future hope of glory, that sustains us in times of trial. That helps us hang on to God, knowing that He is in fact hanging unfailingly onto us. But also, the Holy Spirit is coming thundering in right now, in our lives today, and coming to our aid in our weakness. Actually, I find it really comforting to know that the Apostle Paul felt overwhelmingly weak. That sounds almost unkind, doesn't it? But you know what I mean. He wasn't Superman. I am not Superman. You are not Superman or Wonder Woman. We are weak, and we need His help. What form does the help take from the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 26 says, we don't know what to pray for. Very often, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, groans that words cannot express. I guess a good number of us in our situation simply don't know what to pray at the moment. We're perplexed, maybe despairing. Words have run out. Or we're lacking wisdom for a critical decision in our lives. We're unable to discern God's will for what we should do. We know the things that God has said to pray for. He's told us to pray, your kingdom come. He's told us to pray to Him for daily bread. Told us to pray to Him to protect us from the evil one. To make us forgiving people. All that stuff in the Lord's Prayer. There's plenty of stuff that we know that He has told us to pray for. And we pray for those. But then there are all kinds of specifics in life where it is confusing. How should I pray for His glory and for my help in this situation? Sometimes we don't even know how to stay Christian, so great is the pressure we feel. And in the middle of all that, the Holy Spirit prays to the Father for us. Notice that, for us. God is interceding to God for us, not against us. When life is falling apart, it's easy to think, isn't it, I've mucked up and God is punishing me. I have heard people teach, God would have answered your prayers if you only had enough faith. I've heard that. And your loved one died, or you weren't healed, or your children aren't walking with the Lord because you didn't have the requisite amount of faith. God didn't answer, so it's your fault. That's appalling. And pastorally devastating, and it makes all answers to prayer and all good outcomes dependent on how good I am at it. And every disaster is my fault. Heresy. You don't go anywhere near teaching like that. No, in our weakness, God is for His children, not against us. And He intercedes, the Holy Spirit is interceding with groans too deep for words. So we read just before our verses that creation is groaning. This is verse 20, because it's subject to frustration. Looking forward to its liberation from bondage to decay when God unzips the heavens, Jesus comes back and makes everything right on the last day. It's been groaning, if you like, in the pains of childbirth, it says, verse 22, up till the present time. And we, because we are children of the age to come, are also groaning. Verse 23, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're groaning in hope. So groaning is what happens in our hearts when our hopes, our desires to live as a Christian collide with the reality of this fallen world. It's broken. There's not a fit. It's just not right. There's a disconnect. And we groan. And our groans come when we're full of uncertainty about how to hang on to God. And our groans come when we just think there's nothing left in the fuel tank anymore. And it says that the Holy Spirit takes that groaning in our hearts and groans it himself to the Father. And you can simply have no idea how to pray in the will of God. God the Holy Spirit knows that perfectly. And he takes all the agonized groaning of our hearts and he prays it to the Father perfectly so that the will of God comes to pass. Yeah, hallelujah. This groaning isn't here referring to the gift of tongues. The Bible says that not everybody has the gift of tongues. But this groaning to the Father is something the Holy Spirit does for every Christian. When we are at the end of ourselves, dear friends, groans are going up to God. However weak and faint-hearted we are, they're going. God is hearing prayers from us, about us, for us, and it is not dependent upon us being in a good place of confident, faith-filled praying right now. You're groaning right now in your life. Wonder if you can identify with this. Are you feeling very weak? Because Paul is teaching that our weaknesses don't stop our prayers getting to the Father. And our weaknesses won't stop us getting to our final destination. He has us in his hands. Your Father is unstoppably for you. Nothing can come between you and God. He understands. He is with us in ways we can't even get our heads around or express in words. Only in groans. So if our prayers are definitely getting to the Father, can we be sure that he answers them? Verse 27. He who searches our hearts, that is God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who sees into our inner being, he knows the desires of our hearts. It says, he knows the mind of the Spirit. That is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit knows what the Holy Spirit has set his mind upon. It knows the Holy Spirit's intentions. What Paul is saying is that there is a perfect accord between what the Spirit intercedes for us and our Father God. Just see the comparison, actually, between verse 26 and verse 27 a minute. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit prays as we should, but don't know how. And verse 27, he intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. Do you see? Perfect accordance with God's will when we don't know how. There's the comfort. He is interceding for us perfectly in the center of the will of God. So he is always heard and he's always answered. I don't know how to pray. He does know how to pray and he does it. God is hanging on to you. Our failure to pray for the right things, our failure to know what to pray, is met unstoppably by the Holy Spirit. So when we don't see the answers we would like, I guess like Paul in prison, or those repeated times he prayed, God, would you take away this thorn in my flesh, and it didn't happen, it is never due to your failure in prayer, if you're a Christian. We can fail to pray effectively. It does not mean that effective prayer is not happening. The Holy Spirit brings before the Father the prayer that perfectly matches his will for us. And the Father always answers because the Spirit's praying in accordance with his will. Actually, verse 27 says, you know, see, he doesn't say he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for us. It says the Spirit intercedes for the saints. That is, all believers, the set apart ones, the ones, do you remember, we've heard in Hebrews 10:14, who are declared perfect forever by Jesus' sacrifice, already forgiven, already justified, already perfect forever, yes, and still struggling to know how to pray, but now the Holy Spirit prays for you. So there you have it. God's sovereignty is not killed by our circumstances. God's will is not frustrated by our weaknesses. God's promises are not dependent on our ability to keep walking in the centre of them. And when you and I have nothing left, when we can't keep going, when we can't pray, when we're at our wits' end about why God doesn't seem to have stopped my suffering, and maybe in our groaning, whether we're even questioning whether he exists or whether he cares, at that point you are still secure. If you belong to Jesus, you are God's children. And in all this Holy Spirit praying, God gets the glory. God the Holy Spirit creates the groanings in us. God the Father hears and answers what the Spirit asks. Jesus, God the Son, purchased all the blessings we ever receive. And God is active in our hearts, in our groanings, in our sufferings. And right in the middle of our weakness, he is strong for us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Hallelujah. Amen.